Well, Pastor Devlin began a new sermon series last week entitled Walking in Abundant Life. And he has asked me to address myself to the text, John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. So I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes toward heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, so that the Son may glorify thee. Since thou hast given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me in thine own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this day and for the opportunity to blend our voices together in worship and in adoration. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to give attention to your word. We thank you that it is your word and it is truth. And so we pray, Lord, that you will speak into our minds that we might understand and into our hearts that we might believe and fortify our wills that we might so live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Many of you probably know that before I came to Pittsburgh in 1985, I lived in a small oil field town in central Oklahoma. It was a town when we moved there of about 5,000 people. But there were over 50 churches in that little town, 25 or 30 of which advertised in the paper every Saturday night. Many of those churches, not all, but many, embraced what is known as the health and wealth gospel. Now, it's not gospel at all, but that's what it's called. It was the belief that if you had enough faith, then you would have good health. And on top of that, you would become rich. And if you were ill, or if you had financial difficulties, then this was a spiritual problem. Because the abundant life, as it was understood by this, and I'll call it a sub-Christian philosophy, is understood as that you have the abundant life when you have the abundance of health and of wealth, which is fine as far as it goes for its adherence, but it raises a question in my mind, and that is this: what about the abundant life in the midst of tragedy? When there is no health and there is no wealth. Well, the people in that community, unfortunately, have had the opportunity to think about that just this past week. Many of you know of the tornadoes that touched down in the state of Oklahoma. And the town in which I lived for 8 years took a direct hit. And so the town of Seminole, Oklahoma, has been destroyed. These are pictures of my brother-in-law's business, Seminole Chemical and Supply. It began 40 years ago in a garage with one carton of toilet paper and two guys sitting in lawn chairs saying, "I wonder if we should start a company." One of those guys was named Neil Mahler, a dear, dear friend of mine who has died of cancer and is with the Lord. And the other person was me. And so Neil asked if I would lead us in prayer that we might have clarity with regard to what the Lord would have us do. And so in that garage, gathered around that one carton of toilet paper, we prayed, and Seminole Chemical and Supply was established. And I was deemed as the vice president of spiritual affairs. Neil said, "I will sell my heart out if you would pray your heart out." And so from that little garage has come this company that supplies all manner of industrial and commercial chemicals from Oklahoma City all the way east to Fort Smith, Arkansas, until earlier this week when a storm came and wiped it all out. My nephew, who also works in the company, has a what he calls a little side business. He rents porta potties. Seems like an odd thing, but it's an important thing in the oil field because OSHA requires that for every so many hundreds of yards on in an oil field or along a pipeline, there needs to be a porta potty. So before the tornado came, Matt had 300 porta potties in the yard right behind Seminole Chemical. When it was all over with, there were four left. The rest are spread all over eastern Oklahoma, one of which went through the window of a Walmart a mile away. What about the abundant life when you don't have health and wealth? I suspect that there are those in Seminole, Oklahoma today who have something of a crisis of faith, but not my brother-in-law. We talk with him every day. All he can say is, "I just can't believe how good God is to us." He's lost his entire company. But God is good, and he has the abundant life. Even as today, as I am speaking, he's driving to Dallas, Texas, to MD Anderson, going to get specialty cancer treatment in hopes that that will save his life. And so health and wealth aside, Brian lives the abundant life. I want to suggest to you this morning that the abundant life, quite simply, is characterized by eternal life. When the scriptures speak of eternal life, and when Jesus says, "I have come that they might have life in all of its abundance," part of what he's talking about is people becoming possessed by and of and with eternal life. That's the big idea for this morning. The abundant life is characterized not by health, and not by wealth, but by eternal life. And so I'd like to share with you some thoughts this morning on that very notion. The first of which is this. Many people simply don't want to talk about eternal life. People are just not interested in it. This was certainly the case during Jesus' time. We're told in John chapter 6 that Jesus was talking about life and new life in him who's the bread of life. And we read in John chapter 6 that after he said these things, many who had followed after him followed him no more. That was just all too much for them. Nope, I'm just not interested in hearing any more about this. Why are people not interested? Well, many people are simply naturalists, or they're anti-supernaturalists in their worldview. So they believe that the only thing that's real is what they can taste and touch and see empirically. Things like eternal life are so squishy. You can't point to it. You can't touch it. You can't taste it. So they don't believe in it. And then there are people who don't want to talk about eternal life because what little they may know about it suggests to them that if you talk about life, you also have to talk about death. And people simply don't want to hear conversations or be involved in conversations that deal with death. And then, of course, there are those who believe that eternal life is just something that is embraced by the religious fanatics. You know, the people who sit behind home plate with a big sign that says John 3:16, or whoever that fanatic might be out on the parkway as you're on the way out to Costco on the right-hand side by the Peterbilt garage. Big white sign. What does it say? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. But you get many individuals who you might talk to about eternal life who might say, even as they did in Jesus' day, nope, I'm not interested. Well, this all raises the question, then what is eternal life? There are those who would suggest, quite simply, it's just that we're going to live forever. We die, and then in some way, we just keep on living. Eternal life has to do with an eternal duration of life. But what I want to suggest to you, that as we look to the scriptures, eternal life has just as much to do about a quality of life as opposed to a quantity of life. One commentator put it this way. Eternal life is not an endless duration of my being in time, but my being of which time is not a measure. Eternal life has to do with eternity for sure, but has every bit as much to do with the quality of life that I live now. So to understand this, then, I suggest to you we need to go back to the beginning, to Adam and to Eve. And as we look at Genesis, the second chapter, and verse 7, we read, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. What does that tell us? That tells us that God alone is the very source of life. He is the one who has created us, breathed into the nostrils of Adam, our father in the flesh, breath, and he became a living being. We've got to begin with the recognition that God is the very source of life. But as we continue to read on in the book of Genesis, then we see that in punishment for sin, Adam and Eve died. It's what God said would happen. On the day in which you disobey me, you shall surely die. And that's exactly what happened. They didn't die physically immediately, but what they did die of immediately was separation from the source of life. And that's the definition of death. Our separation from communion with God, because life was created for us to have communion with God. And so whereas the Bible defines life as human existence in communion with God, the Bible defines death as human existence apart from the Creator. So one can live a living death if one is living apart from communion with the God who is the source of that living breath. And so I suggest to you then that when Adam and Eve died, they moved from life to something else. They moved to existence. Existence, which is what everyone has who lives this human existence apart from an intimate fellowship with God. Well, this eternal life, how might we come by it? Well, Jesus said that eternal life is something that we might label as a heavenly thing. It's a heavenly thing. People understand that. Eternal life, it seems to come from some other place. Not from the empirical world of what we see and taste and smell and touch. And that's exactly what it is. Eternal life is a heavenly thing. Jesus said as much. Jesus said, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how are you to believe if I tell you heavenly things? An eternal life is a heavenly thing. The Bible says that Jesus came to earth to tell us about this earthly thing called eternal life. And beyond that, he came to earth to secure this eternal life. And he came to earth that in order that he might grant us this eternal life. And so in our text for this morning, in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he says, thou hast given me power over all flesh to give eternal life to all those who have been given to me. So eternal life is spoken to us by Jesus Christ. It is secured for us by Jesus Christ, and it is granted to us by Jesus Christ. So this eternal life, how do we get it? Well, Jesus said in our text for this morning, And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's how we possess eternal life, by knowing God and knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to know God, that we might have eternal life? Well, we need to know about God and his Son. Who is he? What has he said? What has he done? And then we have to agree that what we know to be true is true. And then we need to, thirdly, build our lives upon this real and true reality. Those are the three elements I would suggest to you of believing faith. Gnosis, knowing things about God. Assensus, agreeing that these things are true for me. And fiducia, faith, taking a step out and building our lives upon it. Eternal life. How do I get it? Well, I have to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I have to know that Jesus Christ came to the world to secure eternal life for us through his death on the cross, which purchases forgiveness for us and reconciliation with the Father. We have to know that we are sinners, and our sin separates us from the very source of life and relegates us to a living death, to mere human existence. And then we need to trust in Jesus Christ as our only redeemer and our only restorer to real life, this life that has been declared in Jesus' resurrection. It involves a person, me, you, intentionally, personally, historically receiving Jesus Christ as one's only risen Savior and Lord and the giver of eternal life. It's not something that it just gets sucked into you through the skin. It's something that requires us with intention, based upon what we know and what we agree upon, intentionally and personally. I need to do this in relationship with the person of Almighty God. And sometime in the history of my human existence, receiving Christ as Savior, Lord, Restorer of life. And then by faith we move from possessing human existence to having life eternal through communion with Almighty God. That's the abundant life. Accepting Christ and the eternal life, the abundant life that he secured for us on the cross. Well, how abundant is this eternal life? What in the world difference does it make in the first place? It is extremely abundant. It is abundance in hope. The first thing you might say, of all the things you might say about the abundant life, about eternal life, and that is the person who has eternal life has hope. That's why my brother-in-law can look at the devastation of his business, can hear a diagnosis that perhaps in months his life in this world will come to an end, and at the same time say, God has been so good to me. He's a person of hope because he knows how the story ends. He knows that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior, when he closes his eyes in this world for the last time, he opens them up into the eternal presence of the living God because what? He possesses eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He's a person of hope. He's a person of joy. A sense of well-being. And even elation. Because he knows that because of God's love for him, God's plans are being worked out in his life. That's the abundant life in the midst of all this devastation. There's hope and there's joy and there's peace. A right relationship with God, a right relationship with the world, a right relationship with the circumstances in which he finds himself, a right relationship with how he finds his body is wasting away. The abundant life is one characterized by hope, joy, peace, purpose. To be a testimony in the midst of all that mess out there to the goodness and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope and joy and peace and purpose and fellowship. As believers from all over that area in central Oklahoma came to the yard of Seminole Chemical and Supply and said, how can we help you? What can we do for you to get you back up on your feet? Purpose and peace and joy and hope and fellowship and understanding. People walking around dazed in the midst of that mess out there. They don't know what happened, what's going to happen? What's going on? They can't wrap their brains around it. But the person with eternal life who has hope and joy and peace and purpose and fellowship has an understanding that God is sovereign and God is in control. And God is not obligated to explain to us everything that he does or says as if we would understand it in the first place. And the person who has the abundant life, who possesses eternal life in Jesus Christ, has anticipation. Anticipation to what other things God will do and anticipation of those things that are awaiting for him when he passes from this terrestrial world into the celestial world. And the person with eternal life, it's like putting on glasses and seeing things with greater clarity. So one commentator writes, knowing the end is coming remove some of the pleasures we experience. But knowing our journey ends in a feast of untainted, cloudless, eternal joy completely reframes how we experience the passing pleasures of this life. These pleasures, all that we enjoy now, these pleasures are appetizers. It is their job to whet our appetites, not to satisfy them. So today's takeaway is a question. It's a simple one. Are you really living? Or are you merely existing? Merely existing is what people do who have human existence, but they are not in intimate fellowship with the source of that life. But real life, the abundant life, the life that Jesus came to bring us, I have come that you might have life in all of its abundance. That's a life that is human existence, lived in fellowship with the source of life in this world. And then what everlasting life literally means, age lasting. It begins when we accept Christ as our Savior, but it never, ever ends. And so in Jesus' day, he spoke to the people of life and real life, the abundant life. And people said, nope, not interested, not for me. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, will you also go away? And the Apostle Peter gave voice to those words that I trust each one of us can say from our hearts. Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you indeed are the source of life itself. You are the one who has made us and breathed into our nostrils the very breath of life, a human existence meant to live in fellowship with you. But as was the case with Adam and Eve, O Lord, we recognize that our sin separates us from you. And so we don't have that life in communion with you. Because of our sin, we have human existence apart from you. But Jesus Christ came to change all of that, to give us eternal life through the forgiveness of our sins purchased for us on the cross and declared in his resurrection from the dead. And so, O Lord, I pray for each person in this room this morning, for those who may be here who possess nothing more than human existence, who live a life apart from hope, joy, peace, understanding, clarity, anticipation, and the ability while we tread on this terrestrial ball to enjoy the wonder of all that is around us, knowing that as wonderful as this is, we look forward to that time when for eternity we'll be with you in the new heavens and the new earth. Oh Lord, as your Spirit speaks into the hearts of individuals this morning, move them to recognize their need for you. Move them, Lord, to cry out to you in believing faith. Open their arms, open their hearts, that they might receive you as Lord and Savior, that they may indeed possess the abundant life that Christ came to give. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.